Father, we thank you for the families set in the church. Thank you for the representation of the month of April, Lord, as we observe the families. And so, Lord, this morning I'm praying that, Lord, you perfect each and every one of us, each and every family. Make good that which seems to hurt. Give us abundance, give us miracles, transformation, life-changing messages, thoughts and words that will make the difference in our lives, so that after now we'll not be the same, but Lord, will be better and better and better still, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, precious Father, for praying in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. I welcome us once again to church. It's a great day to be alive and well. And it's a wonderful moment also to refresh and just believe God. Have faith that that which is not enough will be much more than enough. That God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above that which we ask or think, according to the workings of His power. His power is present with us. His power has been present with us all the way. And what we just need to do is tap into the fullness of it so that we would abide and enjoy it forevermore. This morning, I want to bring a brief message titled, The Heart of the Family. Heart of the Family. Now, you know, we speak of family in so many ways and we just use the word interchangeably. But I want to attempt to bring a beauty out of the scriptures this morning, that if for any reason you follow and you catch the revelation of what God means when He says family, if for any reason you can absorb yourself in the moment and see how God sees us as families, a lot of things will change and a lot of thoughts will be transformed, a lot of attitudes will just benefit from the beauty of the Word of God. Please open with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, I'll read just the first three verses, verse 1 to 3. This was the beginning of it all. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, actually it wasn't Abraham yet, it was Abraham here, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In you, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. We are observing here God showing Himself for the first time to Abraham, who was still in Haran, a pagan nation, a pagan people. And God was about to begin a work. And He called forth His son, Abraham. And He said, leave your father's house. Leave your people that you know, that you've known from your birth. And I will show you a new way. I will show you a new dimension. And He took him out of that land. God was beginning for Abraham to foreshadow everybody and be the first of patriarchs. And we see how Abraham led to the nation of Israel, and how Israel led to the Davidic lineage, and how eventually it was through the same lineage that brought forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In all of this, God was showing something. He said, in you, the families of the earth will be blessed. God was redefining or defining properly the family. So very quickly this morning, what exactly is a family? In the Hebrew translation of it, they call it mishpachah, a group of people related by kinship, by tribe, by clan, can be as narrow as the immediate family, or it can be the entire family or as broad as a nation. Let me bring it a bit closer. A family is a group of people related by marriage, by blood, or by adoption. A group of people related by blood, by marriage, or by adoption. The best way we know it is a man who marries a woman, marriage, and then they bring forth children, blood, or they adopt children, still the family. Now, sometimes, not even in the complete sense, perhaps for some reason, the man is absent or the woman is absent. And so it's still a family of the man and the children, or the woman and the children. Oh, indeed, it can be variants of it. Maybe you're still single, for instance. Your immediate family, where you belong to, is still your family until you begin to form yet another family, which comes in the immediacy. In all of this, when God called Abraham and said, go out, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, he was creating for us the seedbed for families receiving the blessing. The seedbed for families receiving the blessing. So if you observe through the ages, families have always been important. And the culture of family is still sacrosanct even in today's world. And I dare to say, due to a lot of things, globalization, you know, mixture of cultures and a number of things, it begins to look like, oh, the family is not as it should be. But hey, let's remove the old landmark that the family remains the seedbed of the blessing. I'll come home a little more. Notice I did not say the blessings. The blessing. The way that God transmits blessing or the blessing is through the family. And if we know that secret, then it is important that we keep our families together as one under God. Very important. If we don't do that, sometimes we plainly lose out on the fullness of what God is willing to do. And how? Because we by ourselves are the ones causing the issue. Galatians 3 from 13 to 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He said he hung on a cross that we may receive the fullness of the blessing. Check it, verse 14, of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. If God repeats it in the New Testament, is to help the foreshadowing of the old to become the reality of that which you have received in Christ Jesus. It's not just there in Psalm 133, talks about brethren dwelling together in unity. For there, God proclaimed the blessing. Don't let's lose sight of that truth. And I would like to go on quickly from that. So I began to look at the scriptures from Abraham to Jesus. You know what happened? If we look carefully in the truth of God's word, we see that God was deliberate. Between Abraham and David, there were 14 generations. Between David and the capture of Israel under the Babylonian conquest, there were 14 generations. Between Babylon and Jesus Christ, there were 14 generations. And every generation fitted into the scheme of God. God knew where it was going. God knew that there was a day that will redeem man. And that's why we're here today as a church. That he redeemed us through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus Christ. And God was deliberate through the ages watching it happen. And something caught my attention. Something caught my attention. As God was busy doing that, there was a situation in Joshua chapter 2. Moses had died and had gone to be with the Lord. And God had called his son Joshua and said, be in charge. I will take you into the promised land. In chapter 2, we see Joshua sending spies into a place called Jericho. Jericho is like any other place that we know today. It's like a Singapore. It's like a Dubai. It's like a Lagos. It was a city-state, and they had a king over Jericho. And he said, these two spies, go and spy Jericho. Why? Because we're in readiness to take over that which the Lord has promised. Indeed, God had promised that he would give them the entirety of the land, and God had begun it. And when they got to Jericho, they went into a place that was very busy, a brothel. And the person who was in charge of the brothel was a woman named Rahab. How interesting. And Rahab received them. Actually, Rahab was a harlot. And not just a harlot, the place was like an inn. So it's like a hotel where one section you can sleep in if you like to, and another section you can do all the rubbish you want to do. And then when they got to see Rahab, in no time, you know, these days, counter-espionage and espionage is going on. As America is watching Russia, Russia is watching Ukraine, everybody knows one thing or the other. Somebody is being captured in China for being a Russian agent or an American agent, and all kinds of espionage. I don't know how the king of Jericho got to know, but he got to know that there were spies in the land and that they went to the house of Rahab. And immediately he took action. He went in there and demanded for them. But Rahab already caught the revelation. So what is amusing me and amazing me is the fact that Rahab, by some means, already built faith in the God of the land of Israel that she had not known. So if you look at that chapter 2 in verse 17 and 18, they entered an agreement because she hid the spies and made sure they found a way to escape by lowering them on the ground when she had distracted the soldiers of the land to go in another direction. And she said to them, please, I know God has given over this land unto you, because we've heard of the exploits of this your God, as he parted the Red Sea for you, as he gave the kings of Sihon and Og over to you. Please, when you come to take over, please save me and my family. Save me and my family. And over time, we'll see how God not only observed her faith, but kept promise and saved her family. It mattered to her that her family be saved. It didn't end there. Rahab became the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, that thing is somehow a harlot saved from her awkward ways. And not just saved from her awkward ways. In fact, the day they saved her, they put her outside the camp of Israel. She wasn't taken into the camp immediately. But the rest of the story is clear. She got into the camp of Israel. She got to marry an Israelite called Salmon. Salmon is the one, and she, Rahab, that gave birth to Boaz. And down the line like that until we trace it to Jesus Christ. How come? Apparently, this woman certainly had some values. Apparently, God recognized that even if men don't recognize. It's not the validation of men that make the difference. It's how you are in tune with God in the matter and the scheme of life. She was a core family person. They said to her, verse 17 of chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, look, when we come, make sure that everybody is in this your house. This your father, this your mother, this your siblings, your brothers and sisters. Bring them together in this house. He said, when we come, make sure you tie this scarlet thread. The scarlet is red. So make sure you tie it outside the window so that we can know on the city walls, we can know which house it is. Because the way they built the houses round, there were so many houses on the city walls because of the depth of the city wall, it was big. And so they were able to mark that out. And they were all saved. And so this morning, I began to talk about what was outstanding about Rahab to the point that she caught the attention of the Almighty. Number one, which is things we can actually take out, is the fact that when we are in relationship with family, emotions are involved. Emotions must be involved. I mean, look at the beauty of what just happened here. Father, son, mother, daughter, husband, wife, husband, Roncus. Brother Steve, I like your style, honestly. And he was quite communicative. He told us exactly what was in his heart and took his time. Roncus. My dear, sit out. Come and let me rub your back too. You know, I like the beauty of that. Emotions must be involved. Look, it doesn't need expression. Nobody can mess up with any of those people here there at that moment. Because the person who should rise to the occasion and say, no, don't touch the apple of my eyes, is right there with them. And so it is for so many of us. Family must have emotions. We must be emotionally connected. Sometimes I wonder, when I hear cases of things going wrong, where exactly did it come to this point? You know, when you hear that somebody took a knife and stabbed the other, or somebody sprayed petrol, at some point they must have said, I love you. Was it a lie? Was it just a flaking, passing issue? Sometimes I wonder. And sometimes I'm asking everybody here this morning. You know, when you hear, there's one that's making the round now. I saw it on social media. Hakili or Hakimi. Eh? Ah, that guy is thinking he's smart, oh. But then, who is smart? Is it the guy that is smart or the woman that is smart? Because, number one, she knew what she was marrying into. And that this guy has money. Because he's a footballer, isn't he? Aha! So he has money and he's earning money in the millions of dollars. So she was waiting for a time that divorce will be ripe. And when is divorce ripe? When the money is plenty. You know that abroad, when you are divorcing like that, you split the money into two. That's why, was it Elon Musk or no, it wasn't Elon Musk. That one does not even have a wife. Jeff Bezos. When he was having a divorce, his wife automatically became the richest woman in the world. She wasn't the day before. But the moment she asked for divorce, she became the richest woman in the world. So they have to have the money. But this time around, this guy had already, what is sure? The woman no own sure. Connie man die. Connie man. Ayayao. Ayayao. I have not seen this type before. And they got each other. The guy had all the time behind his money inside his mother's account. When he came now, nothing, oh, even the little that the woman has is the one that they are going to split into two. When did it become like that? How does it get to that point? Do you understand? Are there no more emotions? What exactly is happening? We need to understand that these things are just a broad prototype of what people are going through in their small crucibles. We must establish the connection of emotions in family. Men especially. Because women are naturally more emotional than men. So it's easier for the emotions of a woman to be appealed to. It is men that are the hard stuff. And the culture does not help. This our culture does not help. The man seems to be... That's why people, when they go abroad, they become gentle. The men, they become gentle. A friend of mine went to see his friend. And he said he left the house in a hurry in America. You know why? Because after the guy finishes eating, he sees the macho guy who was macho in Nigeria. He goes, Jeje Luma Fobo. He will wash the place, wash the dishes. When he's going out, he will ask permission from his wife. She must know where he's going, when he's going to come back, and how long he's going to stay out. You know why? Because if she does not agree, she just needs to call the police. And if she calls the police and tells me, like, look, I'm not feeling good in this household, it's over. My akon ramu singlet at a t-shirt at a boxer pants say own lonely or is gone. He's gone. So people know this. And it's the reality of why men should be nice. Men, be nice to your wives, be nice to your children, be reachable. Not just that. Rahab understood not just emotions, because the moment there was a challenge, she knew, she connected. My family. But not just that, she understood unity and communication. She understood it. How did she convince her father to come? How did she convince the mother to come? And that they should keep quiet. You know, he said, if this our business gets to be out, the spies told them, it's over, we don't owe you anything anymore. It's part of the covenant. But quickly, she told them, she was a great communicator. Anybody in the family should be able to communicate to the other. We should be able to tell ourselves the truth. And that breeds unity. And that's why in Psalm 133, it talks about unity. And talks about when there's unity, it will be like the dew upon Hermon. Now, you know what's spectacular about the dew upon Hermon? You know, in the morning, it's called Eri. The dew comes in very small droplets. That's how infinitesimal the blessings will be. You cannot see the droplets of the dew. You can still see the one of the rain, but the dew, it will just come and it will come everywhere. That's the beauty of the blessing. So there the Lord proclaimed the blessing even upon Mount Zion. Who are the best partakers of that dew this morning? It is us. We, the children of God. So there, unity, communication. They could talk. They could agree among each other. Somebody said, expectation is not a problem in marriage. It is uncommunicated expectations. You know, uncommunicated expectations, or wrongly communicated expectations, or lied communication. You know, I learned of somebody when, before they got married, you know, everything was good. He had things going well. They had 2 cars or 3 cars. You know, he had Jeep. He had everything. About 10 years later, he came up with a challenge. The woman could not believe what she was seeing. I say all the time that the man was doing well. It's because he had a good job and he could, you know, stay on the job. The moment he could no longer have the job, he couldn't get himself together. He couldn't get himself to act on another job. He couldn't get himself to look for another business. He couldn't get himself to start anything. He would just be at home praying. Praying. School fees time, praying. This time, praying. The man had a shortcoming. It was not obvious at the time of courtship. It was not obvious that this man, though he seems to be okay and prosperous, cannot handle situations when they go the other side. Are you with me? Aha! Nobody says that early on, but when it comes to the middle of it, what do you do? You must find a way to cope, and you must lean on God to be able to cope. Rahab had ideas of how to cope with many things. The duty of care is important in family, especially for mommy and daddy. The duty of caring over the family and the household, very important. You know, for men, it's a duty that adds to the next one, which is protection, duty of protection. There's nothing as important as a woman and the family feeling protected. And it's the man that should provide that. By the time the man is distracted, going everywhere else, but not doing the right thing, it becomes obvious that they don't get the benefit of that duty or that feeling of the duty of care. Rahab understood what it means to be a provider. And she wasn't alone. She was not alone. There was provision in the family. There's the duty of provision. Male and female, you need to provide for the family. And lastly, I said, put in the hard work. Family is hard work. Family is hard work. It's not something that you can take for granted. This last week, my wife and I celebrated our 30 years in marriage, 3 decades of being together and living together and raising a family. And then we were in Lagos for a bit in a 5-star hotel on like 24 floors. And on the very day, my wife said, you know, we have a t-shirt that 30 years, we've been married 30 years, and on the back, 30 years of celebrating love. You know, so she said, we must wear the t-shirt too, and then we're going out. So she wore her own. I was looking. Sweetheart, wear your own now. I'm coming. So at a point, I said to her, do you really mean that I should wear this thing and then be going all over Lagos like this? She said, we're evangelizing. By the time people see us, they know that. So I was convinced. I said, he's evangelism, baby. So I wore it. You know where I'm going? There must be understanding in family. As a man, if I want to think it through, me, in the middle of Lagos, do you know how many people know me in Lagos? I can meet the MD of a bank. He said, Dr. Jeremy, it's been a long time. And I say, it's been a long time. So what are you wearing? So we drove out. And then we came back, everybody knew what was happening automatically just by looking at each person. So when we got back, I used to have to say, well, you go upstairs. I'll be going to park in the lower basement so that you don't see us like together with the same t-shirt again. But true to it, everywhere we were dropping messages because people were asking us, in today's world, you mean people can still do 30 years of marriage? How are you people doing it? How is it this? Christ in us, the hope of glory. So shall be the testimony of everyone here and beyond in Jesus' name. We need to understand that we need to put in the hard work. It takes understanding. It takes humility. You have to humble yourself. It's not something that, oh, because you are the man, so it must be so. And our culture doesn't help it. But culture is a dynamic. So we cannot hang on to culture. It's like the night we were getting married, and they said they want to pour water, that she should run, and then something about pour water. I did not allow it. I'm not recommending that you should not allow it. That's not the point I'm making. But let it be unto each person according to his faith. For me, I chose the culture of the Bible. That's just the simple answer to culture sometimes. So it's not all our culture that is bad. Please, don't misunderstand that. It's not. But sometimes culture is anti-faith. Culture is against God. Anything that is against God, whether in the law or in the culture, we can look at it again and again and choose the side of God. And that's my recommendation. So many times in marriage, we need to put in the hard work and have understanding and be supportive. Now, very quickly, I've established what Rahab did and found herself in the lineage of Christ, a very wonderful place to be in, you know. And along the line, I told myself some truths while I was preparing this message. It's not that easy sometimes, because marriage is made up of two very separate individuals coming from two different backgrounds. Experiences through life have been different, and then you come together in the same house. An illustration says, iron sharpeneth iron. So is the countenance of a man sharpened by that of his friends. When you put iron together, you know what? Some filings will drop. I want to ask a question. Since you got married, have there been any filings that dropped? Is there a smoothening of the iron? The husband and the wife being the two irons together. Have you been able to drop some filings? Has anything been giving up this way to make it work? When I was doing my master's degree in housing, one of the concepts that they taught us very clearly is that everybody has what they call personal space. If you're in a queue, somebody's behind you, and you can feel their breath like this on your neck, you will like it? You will never like it. If you're in a bus or in a plane or somewhere in a theater, in a movie, and somebody's banging the back of your chair with his leg, it's encroaching into your space. It's almost getting abusive. So, in the same thing in marriage, let's recognize each other's individuality. And then we learn how to bring the individuality together in a beautiful way that shows that the two shall become one. In the Bible, when they say two shall become one, it's figurative. Because you so blend together that, yes, it should begin to happen. But unless you take on the nature of Rahab, who faithfully put out the scarlet thread, signifying Christ. If there's Christ in you, then there is hope in glory. It was the scarlet thread that made her identified and then brought the miracle her way. We, many of us here, are already born again Christians. The fullness of the benefit of being Christians should be our portion. And if you don't tap into it, then what else? So many times what happens in marriage, two people come together from two different backgrounds. They don't even work on their customs and their culture. They don't even work on what they're coming with as excess baggage. They just come together. Each person has his own thoughts, because we're not zombies. I have my thoughts, you have your thoughts. So, of course, we process thoughts and then make decisions. And we make choices. Decisions and choices, they lead to actions and mindsets and opinions and words. It's those things that you process inside. Actions, mindsets, opinions, and words. And when actions, mindsets, opinions, and words don't align, it leads to friction. When they align, it leads to harmony, agreement. Mind you, I didn't say perfect harmony, because there's nothing like perfect harmony when it comes to marriage. You will harmonize. And that is the beauty of what comes together when you come together and be as one, when you're able to harmonize. And so many times it takes talking to each other, fellowshipping, being truthful one to another. And that's where trust is built. And it takes some time. I said here, the first 10 years of marriage are the test years. They'll test many things. In fact, the first 1-2 weeks, if you've been true in courtship, the first 1 or 2 weeks after marriage, you'll be shocked who you discover your wife to be or who you discover your husband to be. Because many things just become clear to you. So this is how this person is. Oh, so this person, all the, don't forget the courtship promises. Oh, those ones are preamble. When you get into the real marriage itself, and this is for young people, you begin to see the realities of how it will be. So what do you do going forward? You manage it under God. You manage it under Christ. If you go out of sync with the red scarlet, if you go out of sync with the promises of God, if you go out of sync with the word of God, if you don't align with the principles of the Bible, then you will see that it's not that easy. It's not that simple. Your individuality will show up too strong, and you don't need that. You need to blend together with your wife. You need to blend together with your husband. And both under God need to submit everything, even before the altar of God Almighty. Sometimes it looks like far gone. Can things still be amended? Sometimes it looks like this is too far gone. We have been fighting too long. This bitterness has come too far. But it's never far gone in Christ. God can still make amendments for you. God can still show up strong in the affairs of the family. There's something in the heart of God, and that is the family. Even Christ himself had to come through a family. Believe that? Even God had to find a family to bring up his only begotten son. That's how important it is. So I saw an inscription somewhere here this morning. It said, family is everything. Family is what? Family is everything. Family is everything. I don't know what English to use, but adu family ni, it must not break. It must not go apart. We must do that so that we retain the blessing. It is in the place of the blessing that many things align for your sake and for my sake, and the beauty of God is shown forth in the church. The church is an amalgam of families. It's coming together of families, and everybody belongs to a family. Everybody belongs to a family. All we need to do is identify with it, communicate in family, pray for your family, make sure you embrace the principles of the Word of God when it comes to family. And God will do great and mighty things for us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Going forward, I want us to think family. It should be at the center of everything we do. When you are pursuing career, think family. When you are making money or trying to, and making so many efforts about travel here, travel there, think family. There's something about it. It's called family centering. When your considerations have the family at the center of it. By now, a lot of people might have misaligned that. A lot of people might have thought, well, it doesn't really matter. I live my life, you live yours. It's if we can agree together and meet at the nexus. It's not debatable. It's about being family centered. Surrender your union to God. Surrender your union to Jesus. He's the only one that can fix it. No matter where it is, no matter how far grown apart it might be. Some person said, his 14-year-old marriage. The woman just woke up one day and said, I want a divorce. Okay, why do you want a divorce? We've grown apart. That was is from the pit of hell. I hope Christians don't use those kind of words. What is growing apart? And the two shall be one. And they shall be one flesh. And you grow a family. And the blessing of God will attain unto each and every family in Jesus' name. So this morning, I want us to consider him as we rise up to our feet and thank God for each and every one of our families. Thank God for the grace of God and the wisdom of the Father in heaven in bringing us to this point, having brought Jesus Christ to this world so that we can have good families. Father, we thank you. We bless you for your word that has come forth. Thank you for emphasizing to us the value of family. Thank you for bringing out the truth about the seedbed for the blessing of God, even the blessing of Abraham, to be upon each and every one of us. Father, wherever is remaining, wherever it hurts, Lord, wherever men, women, children are looking up to you for, whatever family, Lord, is looking up to you for a miracle, Father, this morning I ask in the name of Jesus that you perfect each and every one in Jesus' name. Touch us where it hurts the most, O God. Bring miracles our way. Bring help our way in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I pray deliverance, oh God, in the lives of those who need deliverance. Now, Lord, you deliver them from every pestilence and everything that surrounds them wrongly in the name of Jesus. That help will come by the help of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the revelation of Christ. Thank you, Lord, because you've done everything already to conquer hell and death. And so, Lord, we are partakers of your goodness only. We bless your name. We give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Shall we?